Some seem to think if they follow God's laws and commands, it would take all the fun out of life. But Pastor Dave Rolfe reminds us that the Lord really knows what's best for us.
How about including God in the equation? How about giving Him a little credit and saying, yes, He has set us free, but maybe when He talked in His Word, maybe even when He created the law, He knew what He was talking about? And He had reasons for forbidding certain types of behavior, for forbidding certain actions and activities. Maybe God knows what's best. Didn't He design our body? And doesn't He want what's best for our body?
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
It's been said that freedom to do whatever I want is the worst kind of bondage. You only need to spend a few moments with a child that's been spoiled to know this. The Lord has called us to freedom, but not the wrong use of it. That will only hurt us and others. Today on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe, we'll consider this very issue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, we discover the great liberty we have in the Lord, along with the wise use of it. Here's Pastor Dave.
When you work with youth and you minister to them, often in the area of dating, the question comes up, how far can you go? We've had a president of the United States that liked to argue, at what point have you actually stepped over the line into behavior that's technically, you know, it depends what your definition of is. And that's a legalistic thinking. Okay, how far can I go without it being too far? But see, once we get to that point in terms of our ethics, we've already gone too far. The idea isn't how much am I permitted to do, because as long as you're there, you're wanting to live around the border, and you're always going to go over the border. You're always going to take it too far. If you tell someone, oh, in your dating relationship, in your expression of physical affection, here's the line, okay, don't cross that line. Well, what are they going to do? The first chance they get, they're going to get right to that line. And when you get to the line, it's a lot easier to cross the line. How much better to say, you know what? I want to know how far away I can stay from that line. I want to live my life in such a way that I'm not even close to the limit. When I go to check onto the plane, I don't have to weigh my baggage and make sure I'm right under the limit. I can lift it up and go, no, I travel light. Now, also, we're a team. We work together. The book of 1 Corinthians emphasizes this a lot. And so a part of knowing what is carry-on and what is excess baggage is realizing that we are carrying things, that we are bearing life with others. And that's another aspect of the definition of this word. In other words, something might be okay for me to do it, but how about the way it affects other people? That's baggage. That's responsibility. That's obligation. And so, and later on in the book, Paul will apply these kinds of principles to things like eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And he says, there's nothing magical about when somebody takes some meat and sacrifices it to an idol. Idols aren't real gods. They're just fake. As a result, the meat's not ruined because it was sacrificed to an idol. And he goes, I know that. But there are some people who are more superstitious than others, and they might freak out if I go, it's sacrificed to an idol, no problem. And they get stumbled. And he goes, so I'd rather not do it if it's going to stumble someone. Out of love, I want to tailor my behavior in order to accommodate other people. And that's a part of the attitude that he has here. Look, don't just look at what's good for you. Don't just look at what works for you. Be considerate what other baggage comes along with that which you are taking the liberty to do. And almost everything that we choose to do has ramifications that concern others, that involve others, and complications that make it so that it's not just a simple thing of, can I do this or can I not do this? Do I have permission technically? Is it a sin for me to do this? Or is there baggage connected? That's something certainly in relationships with the opposite sex that needs to be considered. There are some people who, you know, would try to make rules and say, you should never be friends with anyone of the opposite sex. You should never talk to someone of the opposite sex unless your intention is to marry them. If you're married or if they're married, it can't happen. And that'll certainly, taking that kind of an approach, will certainly keep you out of a lot of trouble. Might get you into some other trouble. But the real question isn't, okay, that relationship that you're forming with that person, is it a violation of someone's rule? Is it technically a sin? But how about backing off a little bit and saying, what kind of baggage are you picking up in this situation? In this relationship, are you dating someone that really you don't have the intention of forming a deeper relationship with them? But hey, you know, it's a free meal, or it's someone to be with me to make me look better than I look by myself, or whatever. And do you know what it's doing to that other person? I know many of us, most of us, have at one point or another been involved in a relationship where it meant one thing to us and it meant something else to that other person. And what Paul would say, it's not enough just to say, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. Their problem is their problem. But it's saying, what comes along with this? What kind of baggage is included? And there are a lot of things that I might be able to do that, for me, the baggage just isn't worth it. It's just not worth picking up everything that comes along with that. For me, to a great degree, drinking alcohol is this way, for me, as a pastor. And, you know, certainly there are mandates in Scripture that would say that somebody who's a pastor shouldn't be drunk with wine, shouldn't be controlled by wine, and all that kind of stuff. Well, at what point does drinking become drunk? At what point does, well, I don't even go there. So I don't drink at all because I know for a fact you can't get drunk without drinking. You know, you can't get a contact high from, you know, somebody else drinking and somehow you're under the influence, as far as I know. But not only that, I know that I can hurt people who might see me doing that. And honestly, as I've told you before, for me to do it, it would make me kind of sick because of all the lives that I've seen hurt by it. So for me, I'm not saying it would be a sin for me to drink, but I don't do it because I just don't need the baggage. There's a pastor who I really have some admiration for, but he picks up some baggage every once in a while because he's really blunt in the way that he teaches. He's a pastor of a church up in Seattle, and he's ministering to kind of a hardcore group of people, a lot of musicians and artists and that kind of thing. And he's really, I think, a lot of the guy. But it's funny, early on in his ministry, some of the first times I heard him, he would use language that we would consider strong language. Euphemistically, we would call it strong. He would use some words that some people would consider cussing. Now, he wouldn't use the Lord's name in vain. And the truth is, if you're going to argue, the words that he used to describe certain bodily functions or whatever, we would just use another word to describe the same bodily function. And in reality, you can make the case that what's wrong with using that kind of language? And the fact is, sometimes, you know, and I would look at it for me, there are times when a bad word would be the perfect way for me to express what I would really want to express. And even what the word expresses, because the word uses some words in the Bible that we would have considered in our cultural thing to be bad words. But I don't do that. None of you have heard me using bad language or anything. Well, this pastor did. And he became known as the cussing pastor. Everyone was, and still, I read it the other day. Someone was talking about him now. He quit using that kind of language, I think, for the most part, a long time ago. Not because he felt like, oh, I'm so convicted that it's wrong for me to use this language, but he discovered that there's baggage that comes from using certain language. And he just got tired of defending himself, of explaining himself, of pulling up the same scriptures to try to prove himself. And so he just realized, you know, as I become more well-known and as, you know, he said, it's just not a good thing to be known as the cussing pastor. So he hasn't done that for a long time, but I still, just the other day, I saw somebody referred to him as the cussing pastor. That's the kind of baggage that you just don't need in your life. Now, for each of us, it would be a different area and a different ethical consideration. But you just ask yourself, do I need the baggage that comes along with what I'm doing? And see, I love how God does this, because it's not about God trying to make us look good so that we won't embarrass him. It's God trying to make our lives work better. It's God trying to help us to live life in such a way that we're free to serve him and to love him and to relate to others. God's trying to keep us from the destructive behavior that we are so prone to. And it's like God saying, okay, there are some things that if you want to argue about whether it's okay or not, yeah, it's okay. But is it really helpful? Is there baggage that comes along with it that just isn't worth it? He talks about that earlier in the chapter in terms of lawsuits. And he goes, you guys are suing each other. Are you sure that you're winning enough to make it worth the hassle of going through all of this? Are you sure you're living your life in a way that just makes sense from an efficiency standpoint, if nothing else? And so his first consideration is, yeah, I can defend myself for doing almost anything. Everything's lawful if you find the right lawyer. But he goes, not everything has baggage that makes it worth carrying. Not everything is helpful. Some things just aren't worth doing. Don't worry about whether it's right or wrong. Just ask yourself, is it really worth it? Is it that important? Is it something that, I mean, is that drink, for instance, does it taste that much better than the non-alcoholic version of it to really make it worth making this an issue? Is it really that important to you? And again, I shouldn't even pick on the whole alcohol thing, because I don't want to have the discussion afterwards. If you want to drink, that's fine with me. All things are lawful for you, all right? But there are so many other. It might be something like, is it a sin to eat Twinkies? And some people would argue it's a sin. Body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to that next week. There's no way you can defend it. I would say all things are lawful for me. But you eat enough Twinkies, baggage comes along with it, definitely. Lots of extra junk in the trunk, and you go, is it really worth it? Ultimately, and you know, that's one of the keys to watching your weight, ultimately, is going, is this particular thing that I'm going to eat so good that it's worth taking in those calories, that fat, those carbohydrates? And if you can eat almost anything if you only eat a really good one every once in a while, because it works really well. But baggage comes with everything that we do. And Paul would encourage us, when you're figuring out how you're going to live, make sure that you include the baggage. Make sure that you include everything that comes along with it. There are some things that just aren't worth it. They just aren't a good deal. And then he goes on to say, secondly, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And it's kind of a play on words. The word there for power is a form of the same word that's used under lawful, because the word for lawful is a combination of words that means that you have the power to do something acceptably. And he's going, yeah, but sometimes you have the power over something, but it can gain the power over you. So his second consideration is, don't worry about whether it's right or wrong. Ask yourself, does this thing control me? Am I controlling it, or is it controlling me? It's a question that you always have to ask about things as simple as your money. Oh, if you get money, you can do a lot with money. But it's amazing how often money can become your God. Money can rule over you. And sometimes there are some people who would be better off not having so much money, because when they get to a certain point, now the money's in charge. It can be that way with our possessions. When, you know, I don't want to offend dog lovers, but there are some people who just love their dogs. And that's great. I love dogs. One of the reasons why I don't have a dog is because I love them and they don't live as long as they ought to. And so I'd rather go play with somebody else's dog, and then I don't have to deal with the baggage of losing them someday. So that's me. But there are some who, when they own the dog owns them. You watch some of these TV shows where people are shopping for a new house, like House Hunters, and about half the people on that show, their main consideration in buying a house is their dog. Well, we've got to find a, this house is perfect, but it's not good for the dogs. And I saw a lady on there the other day. It was one of these international ones. She was buying a house down in Mexico somewhere. And then, but it was all about her dog. But then they show her in the house and she's all happy and the dog's not there. And she goes, yeah, that's one thing that was rough. Sophie was so looking forward to being down here. But she said she doesn't like to fly. So I guess I'm going to have to end up driving up to the Bay Area and driving her down to our house. And it's like, who's the owner here? Does the dog own the person or does the person own the dog? And we have a tendency to have that turned around in so many areas of our life. Is there anything wrong with owning a dog? No, certainly not. Is there something wrong with leaving $12 million to your dog and $5 million to your grandkid? You know, you might be losing your balance there at that point. Who owns who? If you buy a house and that house controls you, well, we used to enjoy going out to eat, but now with the house payment, we can't do that. You know, I used to like to park up close, but with this new car, I'm afraid of getting it dinged and stuff, and so I'm going to park it way out in the end of the parking lot. Now, if you're doing that because the walk would be good for you, great. But if you're doing that because you work for your car is your boss, there's something wrong there. And it's amazing how in most areas where people mess their lives up, addiction is involved. In all of the, we talked about this last week, in that list of sins that he lists, of all the different ways of ruining your life, each of them heavily addicting, heavily controlling. And it might not even be the problem of the act itself. It may just be the way that it controls us that caused God to say originally, don't do that. Don't do that. That's going to mess your life up. Sometimes we look at what the Bible says is sin and what isn't sin, and we think it's almost arbitrary. Like God just went, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Nope, you can't do that. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Yeah, good. You can do that one. Congratulations. But God knows what's best for us. And it's amazing how many things are wrong that are also addicting. And so the question isn't, okay, it's wrong. Don't even go there. Paul would go, just think about it. Do you really want to be enslaved by anything? Do you want some external force to have control of your life? Of course, that's the tragic thing with the effects of medication and alcohol, other substances. When you allow yourself to be controlled by it, it's a horrible and a cruel tyrant. And it may start out, and something like a good pain medication may be something that's literally a lifesaver for you. But eventually, if you're not careful, it can take control of your life. And it can become such an addiction that it dominates all the rest of your life. And I've seen people who have traded away everything else that's valuable in their life because there's a substance that controls them. And so don't worry about, well, how many pills is too many? How many drinks is too many? How much purchasing is too much? How much shopping is over the top? Ask yourself, do I really want something to take control of me? And this can be true of any area of your life. And it might be, like, for instance, for me, I am not in danger of becoming addicted to shopping. I hate to shop. I'm certainly not in danger of becoming so fixated on my clothing or my appearance that it dominates my life. But for you, that might be a concern. On the other hand, there are certain foods that you may be able to eat that if I eat them, it'll kill me. We're all different. But we should all be thinking, not only, first of all, is what I'm doing really helpful? Is there baggage? But secondly, is it controlling me? Is it addicting? And if you wonder if some area of your life is destructive and sinful and wrong, don't ask a pastor whether it's wrong or not. Just change. Give it up for a little bit. If you're wondering if you're addicted to television, just go a period of time without watching TV and see how you do. If it doesn't bother you, great. If it does, well, maybe for you, that's something that has taken control of your life. If someone calls up and they propose just a wonderful thing to do with you, and it's something that you'd absolutely love to do, but, oh man, it's on a night when your show is on, or it's a time when there's a big football game on or something, and you're like, oh man, I'd love to, but I can't. Why can't you? Why are you allowing something to take control of your life? And again, if you back up into earlier in the chapter, this list of sins that Paul gives, every one of them controls your life. Every one of them owns you. And as a result, it's bad for you. And isn't it so much easier for God to say to us, look, I'm trying to help you here. I'm not trying to put the hammer down on you. I'm trying to teach you, as your mind is transformed and renewed, I'm trying to teach you that if you use some common sense here, your life will be a lot better. And as a result, you'll find yourself avoiding the sins that were destroying you at one point. Not because the law says you can't do it. You can always justify things. But he would say, but no, you look at it and go, you know what? I'm not going to argue whether it's right or wrong. I'm just going to say, for me, I don't want the baggage. For me, I don't want the addiction. And as a result, I'm going to stay away from it. Now, let other people have the argument of whether it's right or wrong. For you, you're choosing a higher path. You're choosing to live your life in a different way. Now, real quickly here, I can already see I should have just done one verse, but the next thing, and it's going to be our third point, but he says, people go, oh, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. In other words, would I have that desire if it wasn't a good thing? If I have an itch, I need to scratch. And so they would justify sin by saying, I want to do it. God made me. So whatever it is that I want to do, it must be okay because God gave me that desire. But God will destroy both it and them. In other words, and really for these last two verses, 13 and 14, the point is, how about giving God a little credit? Include him in the equation. You've thought about baggage, and you've considered addiction and control. Now, that takes care of most things, but now when it comes to the rest, how about, what does God say? Does he know what he's talking about? God trumps whatever it is that you want to do. Oh, the food for stomach, stomach for food. You know, the day is going to come when that's going to be irrelevant. God is above and beyond all of that. And so he says, now the body is not for sexual immorality. God didn't design it to be misused in this way, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Bringing it back to the context of what he had been talking about for two chapters, sexual misconduct isn't something that God designed the body for. It's not, oh, I just feel this, so it must be okay. He's saying, no, God has made it clear that's not the way he's designed you. That's not the way he wants it.
You're listening to Pastor Dave Rolfe on The Balanced Word and part of a study in 1 Corinthians. Hear it again online at thebalancedword.com or give us a call and request a CD at 949-362-7475. That's 949-362-7475. Pastor Dave has taught through the entire Bible, and we put it onto a USB for you. It's our featured resource right now, available for a donation of $30 or more. Request it right now at thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. It takes a team to bring these shows to the radio every day, and your financial and prayerful support is really an investment, helping to reach thousands with the truth of God's Word. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Again, go to thebalancedword.com. Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel and loves to meet and greet his radio listeners. Visit us on a Sunday morning at 8, 9:45, or 11:30. Those outside the area can live stream at ccpacifichills.org. Would you like someone to pray for you? Send that prayer request over to us at thebalancedword.com by clicking on Contact or call 949-362-7475. Pastor Dave shares helpful and encouraging one-minute messages on Facebook and Instagram. Check it out at CC Pacific Hills. Now to lead us in a word of prayer, here's Pastor Dave once again.
Lord, we're so thankful for the freedom that's in you. And frankly, we've had so many people pile so many rules on us. Sometimes we just lose sight of even the fact that we're doing the right things, but we're doing them for the wrong reasons. Lord, help us to reason with you, to allow you to help us to live our lives naturally and freely, not as slaves, but as free men and women who are in relationship with the Holy God who tells us that we're not under the law anymore.
Well, tomorrow is Thanksgiving, and we have a special message to bring you on what God wants from us. That's coming up next time on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Roth, a ministry presentation of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up.